If you have your Bibles, we're going to have it up here. For you who are fairly new, we're going through the letter to the Philippians. We're on the second chapter, verse 9. You know, last night was Aaron Holbert and Jen Holbert, now, the wedding. We had a great time, didn't we? For you who went, we had about 400 people, and when we went out for the reception, about three people left, and all the rest of them stayed, and it was packed. I mean, it was so packed, it was almost claustrophobic, and I loved it because of all the people, the joy. What a great thing. For you who are fairly new and don't know, Aaron Holbert, 3.5 years ago, lost his wife in an auto accident. And so it's been full circle, and he's come around, and he's married a real gem, and we are really, really excited. So they're on their way to Mexico to honeymoon. Okay? All right. When he could be here. Okay. I'm just kidding. But you know, all those people remind me of a story about Charles Spurgeon. Now, you've probably heard the name Charles Spurgeon. It was in the mid-1800s, and Charles accepted Christ when he was 15 years old, and he began his preaching ministry at 19. Now, man, that's unbelievable when I think about it. And he had a church, New Park Street Chapel, on the south side of London. And I think that one of the reasons why people were drawn to him was because it was really the first time in that part of history that someone spoke the clear word of God. They were used to Latin, they were used to formality and that kind of thing. And Charles comes along and he just starts teaching the word straight out of the Bible, and it became clear to him. So much so that the chapel that they were in filled up, so they added an expansion to help with the growth, and they outgrew that. And eventually a hall had to be rented in order to be able to hold all the crowds of people as they came to listen to Spurgeon speak the word of God. Soon, that was outgrown as well in an even larger hall, Surrey Music Hall, and I have it up there. It's a drawing of it, was leased by Spurgeon to accommodate all the large crowds that came to hear the word of God. And the hall was designed for about 10 to 12,000 people. And so at the first service that was held on October 19th, 1856, just a little bit before our Civil War, he was 22 years old, preaching to 12,000 people each Sunday. And on this first day, the people were clamoring, just like last night. They were all shoulder to shoulder getting in and got seated. And in the process, shortly after the service began, someone cried out, "Fire!" And then they said, "The balcony and the columns are coming down, the ceiling's falling." And so everybody ran for the exits. Seven people were killed, and many, many people were injured. And obviously, Spurgeon was terribly grief-stricken by the tragic events. But within 2 weeks, he came back to preach after the tragedy. And in Spurgeon's first sermon on that awful, after that awful day, he said this: "The text I have selected is one that has comforted me and in a great measure enabled me to come here today. The single reflection upon it has such power of comfort on my depressed spirit. It is this." And the text that Spurgeon spoke on is the text that I'm going to speak on today. And if you are here this morning and you're a Christian, I'm going to give you the best time of eternity. It is going to be the moment in all of eternity, this is going to be the best time, the very best. So turn with me, if you're not there, to 2:9 in Philippians, and let me read it. "Therefore, God has highly exalted," or elevated, "him," meaning Christ, "and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord." And when he says confess, he means agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day. We can easily grow disheartened when we view the depravity and the sin around us. I don't know how you feel, but when you look at the troubled events going on in the world, it may distress you. It distresses me. But there is coming a day when now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, doesn't that sound like a neat part of eternity? To the glory of the Father. No matter whether they have honored God or they hate God or whatever it may be, my friends, that day is coming. Now, do you find yourself shaking your head in frustration at the turbulent times of the world we live in? Over these days lately, I have been dumbfounded to listen and watch and see what our world is up to, what God says is wrong anymore, and what other people say is right. I watched this TV show, and it was a debate with some people about children who have early sex. No one in the discussion ever suggested abstinence or discipline or exercising self-control, because it seemed like that wasn't even an issue. And I think of Aaron and Jen, and I think of others of you who have waited till marriage, and I look at that, and so their conclusion was they were trying to figure out when is the best time for a young teen to participate. 15, 16, 17 was their guesses. Finally, a person spoke up and asked, what about abstinence? What about sex only in marriage? Is that no longer an option? And another woman in the discussion looked at her patronizingly in her own worldly wisdom and said, that's yesterday's news, dear. It doesn't work in today's world. To which an applause came from the audience. And I thought, wow. They have abandoned God's desires that will bring peace and salvation to their lives. You know, the Old Testament writer Isaiah had the same problem in his generation when Israel began to rapidly go down morally and spiritually in their beliefs and worship of God. And he warns them in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good. Are we seeing that? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who switch darkness for light and light for darkness, who switch bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And today we see it. It's bountiful around us. Good is no longer good. But good is bad, and bad is good. And you know, when I was listening, I thought, man, that makes me feel archaic. Does it you? It makes me feel like somehow I'm back in the traditional world, the old-fashioned world, and somehow I don't fit in this world. And you know what? I don't, and neither do you. We don't fit in this world anymore. Man, do you wonder what's going on in the world? It's not hard to figure out. The Bible clearly teaches right from wrong. But the world today is not listening. But there is a day coming when he and we will take comfort, just as Spurgeon took comfort. So let's go back and be encouraged in our passage today, just as Spurgeon was encouraged, because one day, Christ is going to be exalted, and we're going to be there to see that. So here's the source of Christ's exaltation or elevation. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted, has highly elevated him, and given him the name which is above every name. Now, maybe you've heard it said before when you study your Bible that when you come across the word therefore, you need to ask, what's it there for? Right? So let's go back to 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ humbled himself in obedience, even to the death of the cross. He set the example that we are to follow in terms of being humble. Now listen to this out of Matthew 23, 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4, 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 4, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Christ humbled himself, and God exalted him. God raised him up. But you know, when it says that he gave Jesus the name which is above every name, it's not a name, it's the name. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 36. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted or raised up or elevated to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And we're going to be there when we all acknowledge that he's the Lord and Christ. And if there isn't any bigger highlight in eternity, I don't know what that's going to be. That we are going to watch as people confess with their mouth and they bend the knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. So what's our response to that exaltation? Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. There is a day coming, and everyone who ever lived, everyone who will ever live, will bow their knee and they will say with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. They will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, this name Jesus causes a lot of offenses, and we know that as Christians. That you can say Buddha, you can say any other thing, but when you say Jesus Christ, it causes offense. And there are many who are lost and do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And there are many who do not bow the knee to him, but that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And everyone will bow to him. You know, one day a British king entered a room, and everybody stood in response, which was typical, and he said, please take your seats, gentlemen. I'm not Lord, you know. And so one of his people said, no, your highness, if you were, we would have dropped to our knees. He was right. Now, there are three groups that Paul talks about here. Those of heaven, those on earth, and those in hell. So let me make sure we understand this. Everyone in heaven. I want you to picture this with me for a minute. Everyone in heaven. And it talks about the crowds in heaven like an ocean, the sea. They're all going to get on their knees in front of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and say, you are Lord. You are Lord. And then all the people that are still on the earth are going to get on their knees, and they're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then all the people in hell who denied him, who didn't have anything to do with him, are going to get on their knees. And, you know, this morning, when Clyde and I were in prayer together, we were talking a little bit about this, and he said, you know what, Steve, I think there's like 2 10-foot angels, and they're going to get right next on each side of those people who didn't bend the knee, and they're going to force them to their knee and help them confess that Jesus is Lord. And I think there's probably a lot of truth to that, because those in heaven and those on earth and those on hell are going to confess him as Lord. And they will bow willingly, or they'll be forced to do so, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So those who refuse bow today are going to bow on that day if they don't bow today. Those who are offended in his name are going to confess with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus' aim isn't to get the credits, to give glory to the Father. That's what the scripture says. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So my question for you today is, will you bow today in your hearts and confess that Jesus is Lord? Are you able to do that? Or have you done that? And when we get there, are you going to be willing to do that? Now, I'm talking to you as a Christian as well. You know, we're sliding downhill in this world, and a lot of Christians are going with that slide, and you're forgetting who Jesus Christ really is. You're forgetting that he's your Lord. You're thinking, wow, it's really great to come to church because sometimes Steve tells jokes and the music's good. No, Jesus Christ is Lord in your life, and he's Lord in my life. And where are you going to slide to? I'm going to slide to my knees. That's where I'm going to slide. Where are you going to slide? Let me close with this story. Warren Wiersbe tells this story of a frontier town where this horse and wagon bolted carrying a little boy. And so this young man, seeing this wagon take off, ran after it, finally caught the horses and brought it to a stop and rescued the boy. Well, that child grew up and he became a pretty lawless person. And one day he stood before a judge to be sentenced for a serious crime. And the prisoner recognized the judge. He was the man who had saved him in the wagon. So he pleaded for mercy to the judge based on that experience. But the words from the bench silenced his plea. Young man, then I was your savior. Today, I am your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged. One day, Jesus Christ will say to the rebellious sinners, during that long day of grace, I was a savior. I would have forgiven you. But today, I am a judge. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. So the question isn't if you would bow. The question is when you bow. And if you're a Christian today and you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, this is good news. I'm going to be vindicated. You're going to be vindicated when people point the finger and say, you know what? You preach a drug, an opiate to the society, and you just do this religious stuff, and Christians just are bad as anybody else. Say what you want to say. I'm going to be vindicated. You can accuse me of anything you want, my friend, but Jesus Christ is Lord, not me. I'm human. Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, is this the time, and I'm going to bring Clyde up, is this the time for you to bend the knee and confess him as Lord? Clyde?